Lord, thank you for tonight. Father, I thank you for a people that come out with a hunger for pursuit, Lord. I thank you for people who desire you and your heart, Father, and the knowledge of your heart, Father. Thank you for the pursuit of your people toward you, because, Lord, they are never disappointed when you are their goal. We thank you, Father, for the word that goes out tonight, because it will not come back void. We thank you for knowledge and for understanding, for wisdom, Father, for the things that will grip our heart and grasp our mind. In the name of Jesus, amen. To get started, I'd like to go over just a little thing with you. I call it the triangle of the foundation in Jesus Christ. There are three characters in the Word that I'm just going to touch briefly on that exemplify this. There are many characters, but I'm just going to give you these three, and you can ponder these things this year as time goes by and kind of take it to a further place. Now, one is the centurion in the Word of God, the one that came running when he had a sick servant that was likened to a child for him. This is a man who walked past hope into believing. He set believing aside and moved in knowing. You know the story. You can think of it that way. And truly, those are the elements that provoked him. By the time he came to Jesus, he wasn't hoping he would do it or believing that he could. But he knew that Jesus would do it for him. And therein lies the difference between relationship and fellowship with Jesus. That centurion with the sick child represents that fellowship that goes beyond relationship. And it is a cornerstone of your Christianity. If you do not have that, you will be lacking in the intimacy of the Lord that we need to continue and to excel. The other one is Simeon. Now, this is the man who carried the cross up Calvary. He carried the very burden of the Lord. That's why he's one of the cornerstones. He represents carrying the burden of Christ. The design, the plan, the heart of Jesus Christ is pulsing upon the earth, and we have been learning this for the last 14 years. Don't pray for what you need or pray for what you want. Pray for the heart of Christ. Pray for what it is that the Lord wants to do. And you find in doing that, more than likely, your very prayers change and they look more like Jesus. And then as you begin to ask the Lord what it is that you need or that you would want, your prayers are different because they're mirroring the heart of God. And that's why Wednesday nights in our prayer and praise time, we don't take prayer requests. We simply ask the Lord what he needs us to do. And there's power in that. And if you want prayer Sunday, then you can haul yourself up to the altar and you can, you know, have that happen. But the design of the Lord, you know, it's in heaven and it just kind of hovers here and rests here. And people run foolishly chasing glitter, chasing feathers, chasing manifestations. And the heart of the Lord is unaddressed. And so this is why it's important to have this cornerstone and settle down to carry the burden of the Lord, not only where we live, but across the nations, and be willing to intercede. When Simeon picked up that cross, it was a form of intercession to say, I am carrying the burden of the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to pray for? When you pray for unknown people, when you pray for the heart of somebody else, you don't really get anything out of it. And that's the beauty of it, and that's the power of it. And all those things, they automatically come. I'm not telling you not to ask, but I'm telling you to present your heart to the Lord before you do. Amen? Now, thirdly, there is Cornelius. He shouted in the midst of his religion to Peter, and he said, what must I do to be saved in the book of Acts? And it was the embrace of his repentance that the Lord came upon. Cornelius is interesting because Cornelius paid tithes. He prayed to God. He was a religious, spiritual man. For chapters and verses and chapters, we hear he's building this thing. He's doing this thing. And then, after all of his religion has been spent, and he was doing good things, he was saying good things, at the end of that, he shouts to Peter, man, what do I have to do to get saved? You have to have one of the cornerstones of your life in Christianity. It has to be the fact that you don't matter. Christ in you matters, and he makes you matter. But you by yourself with your dirt, you don't get to rise up. You shouldn't, you ought not. And so when we think of Cornelius, we have to remember he was doing all the things that we would consider good. But yet, he was on his way to hell. So always remember, it is the intimacy with the Lord, it's the fellowship with the Lord, it's our ability to carry the burden of Christ wherever he would want us to carry it, and we can only do that if we get past ourselves, because we're always going to need something. Amen? It's very true. We have to learn to get past those things, because our strength is directly determined by the amount of our weakness that we give over to God. So if we don't give all of our weakness to God, we will not find a great measure of strength. We'll only get the strength based upon the weakness we offer. And if we have weaknesses that we've decided we're going to hold on to, then we will not operate in full strength ever. And we just won't be that amazing for the kingdom or for anybody else. Questions? In the last session, we covered Ephesians 6, part of it, and we're going to finish up tonight. The loins girded with truth, the breastplate and the feet, among many other things you can find in the podcast from the last website, but we're going to pick up from there. And we'll start at Ephesians 6 again to finish up this month's spiritual warfare training. Now, Sunday, we did talk a lot about spiritual giftings. Did you have questions about that? Our baptism in the Holy Spirit, we're going to deal with that on Sunday. And of course, at any moment of any day, you are welcome to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But sometimes there needs to be some knowledge. There needs to be some teaching. Anybody have questions? The thing about being baptized in the Holy Spirit is it's for everybody. Everybody, the Bible says, should speak in tongues. And what I covered on Sunday, when it says the speaking in tongues as a gift, they're speaking of somebody who's going to give an announcement in tongues that would be interpreted. And I think I covered that. So that is a different thing than just generally speaking in tongues. And people actually do, in the year 2019, still get that tangled up. I don't really know how, but they do. So we are not those people. Questions? James. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, you could call it that. That's your spiritual language instead of a tongue and interpretation. Sure. Yeah, because people, the Bible says to encourage yourself in the Lord. And Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all you guys. He was encouraging himself and speaking things that he knew not of that were glorifying God. So I guess it's terminology that tangles people up. Because I believe when you are saved, that the Holy Spirit abides in you. He comes in you. You're saved. You found Jesus. It's a very cool thing. The Holy Spirit comes in. He's a guiding force. He's in you. But he will either grow or not grow, depending on what you believe and how you behave based on what you believe. He has to be watered and nurtured and believed. And so people, a lot of times, when they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they want something to shake them and come from outer space. And, you know, sometimes that does. There's a shakeup that happens. And, you know, John 1 says that God gives people who receive Jesus the power to believe they're sons of God. And that word receives means that you are shook up to your soul. that you have been seized. Every part of you has been seized, changed, made new, completely rattled. That's a salvation experience. And people, they go about their business not behaving like they've been rattled or changed, like they just want to be a better person. And Jesus isn't going to make you better. He's going to make you different. And that's what we have to remember. He's going to make us different. The old man dies. We are different. All things are made new in Christ. So when you are saved, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, and now the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the overflow, is where the words come out. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that can happen in many different ways for many different people. Does that answer that? Okay. Yes, I know, you are messed up, yes. And we all are, to one degree or another. So you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and then you went into another environment that didn't believe in that, so you powered down, and now you're stuck in the mud. Okay, well, that'll get fixed real easy, because you do believe. It's a matter of... Well, the thing is this, and this will help you. The Holy Spirit, when he comes and he wants to do something with your body, and the tongue is a big thing, the Bible says it's the most powerful muscle. So it makes sense, because the tongue then gives way to everything else. You can surrender your tongue. That's a big thing. And if you think about that, that's really huge. But think of this. God shut the mouths of lions when Daniel was thrown in a pit. They were hungry lions. So if God can shut the mouths, and this is what I've held on to for basically 50 years, that if God could shut the mouth of a hungry lion, he could shut my mouth whenever he wants. And so if it's not of God, because see, God knows that your heart is to please him, to bless him, that you won't want to be some weird backwards person that's totally wrong doing weird stuff, so he would make you quiet. And the devil's not going to get involved in that. The Holy Spirit is prompting you to speak words that will bless God, and God delights in that. And what raw, magnificent, extravagant obedience, right? So for us to think, well, that's the devil making me speak in tongues, what benefit does he have? Zero. And if you think, well, it's my flesh doing it, well, then I would submit to you, your flesh does have to move around a little bit. You are used to the sound of your voice, and that's the quandary, because I'm used to the sound of my voice. And so my brain is telling me, well, this is just me, but God's got to use your voice to accomplish the power of this indwelling. And so it's a matter of believing that it is God and stepping out of the way, because God can shut you up whenever he wants. And you're surrounded by a bunch of people who know the difference. Like we said before, discernment is not knowing right from wrong. Discernment is knowing right from almost right. And so we could tell that. And you yourself can tell that. You know, but it's difficult when you've been encouraged to doubt what you believe. And on any level, in any place, in any part of your life, that can happen, and it happens usually in the mind. Has to be a thought first. And so they're talking to you, and they're telling you to, you know, power down and stop and stop and stop. And you just have to come to the place where you believe that is God, because when you believe that is God, nobody can talk you out of it. You will defend it. If somebody came up and saw your wife and decided to take her away, what premise would you have to forbid them? Wouldn't you say, that is my wife? That is my wife. Now, I don't want to compare a woman to a Studebaker, but basically, same difference. So if you had a car and someone's driving it off, you're going to say, that's my car. What are you doing? You have a kid. Someone hauls your kid off. That's my kid. What are you doing? If you're sitting down at a restaurant and you're eating a meal and somebody comes up and starts eating your food, now you might just give it to them because, well, what a bold move that is, you know. They obviously need it. Let them have it. But in your mind, for even a moment, you would say, what is he doing? That's my food. Because it is yours. Even if you let him pay for it, it's your food because you ordered it. So you just have to get to that place where you can hold on to it and fight for it. Because as we find, yeah, everything's a fight. So you just have to get to that place where you hold on to that. Somebody else had something? Tammy, Viv? Yes. Yes. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a better way. The Lord is saying, don't want a gift to consume it on your own lust, because the Bible says you don't receive because you ask amiss. Remember that verse? Classic. Don't ask because you ask. You're not going to get it because you ask amiss. That verse is talking about the fact that don't want a gift just to want it. And you've seen people say, oh, I want to prophesy. I love that. That would be the best thing. Well, why would it be the best thing? That will ruin your life. But they don't see it that way. I would love to be able to go lay hands on people. And then, you know, they get up and they get, to whom much is given, much is required. They don't measure any of that. And that's what that scripture is talking about. The best gift are the gifts that the Lord shows us. This is the better way. This is for you. This is for you. And when people would get healed, because when God gave me that gift and that miraculous thing, I would see them and I'd have to go to them. You couldn't stop me from going to them. Well, that's a gift. Most people are like, oh my goodness, get away from that guy. What if the Lord doesn't hear you? What if the Lord this? What if they don't? What if problems? Most people would think those are problems. But when that's your gifting, you run to it. If you're an artist, you look at things. Now, there's artists in here, and you know you do this. You think of a thing or look of a thing, and you're like, yeah, I could paint that. Or I could, you know, I could sew that, or I could make that, or I could do that. Those of us who are unartistic, we're like, who cares? Just go buy it, right? Because it's not a passion within us, but an artist has a passion to perform it and to present it. And that's a good thing if an artist has that. You can run that down every gift, every tendency, every ability, every skill, every talent. If it's yours, you will run to it. Here's a simple one. Adoption. Some people are like, oh, I want to adopt a child so bad. Me? I'm like, you're out of your mind. Now, why am I that way? Because it's not for me to do. It doesn't mean adoption is evil. It's just not for me to do. But somebody else would be, oh, I love that. That's because the Lord's putting that on their heart. See? The Lord, that's like procreation. That's why if you marry a woman that sickens you, you will never have children because you won't like the way she looks. Everything's developed on the earth. The Lord put desire in us to accomplish, a desire on many levels, to accomplish his will in our lives. Sure, we might be a little concerned, somewhat afraid, temporarily scared, but we're drawn to it. We're absolutely drawn to it. And we will begin to study it and read about it and investigate it because we know that it will come upon us because it's a burning. Like Jeremiah said, man, my bones are on fire. What is going on? He had to prophesy. He's in jail getting the snot kicked out of him. He's like, I wish I could help it, but I can't. I practically don't even like God anymore, but I have to do this. I mean, he snapped out of it pretty quick, but the point is, it was in him because God wanted to perform that through him based on the gift that God put in him. So that is for you, bud, for sure. And so you're going to get untangled. You watch and see. And it's good that you're here. Anybody else? Kristen. Yes. Yes, that's excellent. And he and the Lord does speak of that. Love. Love's the thing that'll hang in there the longest. And so as we pursue all these things with love, in love with the Lord, desiring to please the Lord, that covet is a good covet because that's a desire to please the Lord. And from that, you can see how pure somebody would be, that whatever lands on them, they would willingly give up their weakness, even their strength. They would give it over to God to allow him to move forward in their lives in a strong way. And it's not about them anymore. And that's the power of that. Because if it's about you, you are going to make a lot of mistakes and you're going to hurt a lot of people and it's not going to be okay. But if you search out love, that's different. I knew a man years ago and he had half of it figured out. He didn't have a great love for the Lord that I could ever tell, but he had a great sense of his own dominion and power in Christ. So he was very abusive and very difficult for anyone to deal with. And I remember he had garbage, and I just can't stand a litter bug. And he threw it down. And I said, hey, pick that up. He goes, I don't have to. I go, you are a litter bug, and you are going to pick that up. He goes, no, this is my earth. God made it for me, and I can do whatever I want to it. It is my dominion, and I have full authority over it, and nobody has to tell me anything about what I'm going to do. I'm telling you, you're a litter bug. See? He had no love for what God had given him. He wasn't going to take care of the earth. He was just going to command that it was his. And that's how it can be with gifts. There was a woman in here, when was she in here? Sunday. She came in a wheelchair, debilitating Parkinson's. And I said, wow, you know, this is awesome. I'm glad you're here. All right, today's the day. Today's the day for your miracle. Let's go. Let's get up. She goes, I can't get up because of my Parkinson's. I go, are you serious right now? She goes, yeah, I can't get up because of my Parkinson's. I said, but I'm telling you, God's taking your Parkinson's away. Let's go. And she said, I just can't do it. I said, okay. And her family come, and she got up for a while. They held her up, and it was fine. But she still has Parkinson's. It's not bad on her, but the idea is she didn't know how to trust Jesus beyond her own reality. And if when we're being gifted, if we just start screaming and yelling at people to do what we think should happen, yeah, sometimes it happens. But, you know, we can't railroad everybody because it wasn't for her. It wasn't her time. I thought that it was, but she didn't think it was. You can't make somebody do something. So if you have that gift and you start dragging people by the hair through the dirt, I told you that, you need to, well, what is that? That's called no love, right? That is wanting the gift but not loving the person or Christ because you've just radical with this gift. That's what that verse is talking about. Does that make sense? Okay, anybody else? Children, verse 1, Ephesians 6. I guess we're just going to go over it again. No, we are not. We're going to pick up at verse 16. How's that sound? Because that's where we, I think that's where we ended. Praying always with all in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, during the last session, we established a few things I want to go over really quickly. That there is a reason that the beginning of this chapter on spiritual warfare begins with how we are to behave in relationships. Read it again this week. You'll see. Deal effectively with those around you. Die to your flesh. Then go forward. preferring one another to the pain. Preferring one another. Now let's read this again. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and this is where we're beginning tonight, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now listen to this. One of the ancient soldiers' most important tools was a shield. If you've seen the movie 300, you're like, of course, that's the most important. It was essential to protect against enemy attacks, whether they were swords or arrows, stones, spears. I think a shield probably protected against everything except words. So any other attack, the shield was there for you. This was such a powerful implement that shields are often associated with strength in the Old Testament. God calls himself a shield to Abraham in Genesis 15. It served as a shield to Israel, Deuteronomy 33. When God calls himself a shield, you know it's important. It's used in formations, cooperating even with other soldiers. Shields were defining equipment in many battles. That's why the shield is very important when we're talking about spiritual warfare. Not that any other implement is less important, but this has a strategic purpose that I find interesting. Faith in this case is what deflects the attacks of the enemy. Above all, take the shield of faith. So faith deflects the attacks of the enemy. How does that happen? It's kind of reminiscent of what we talked earlier about with you, James. If you believe it, no one can talk you out of it. When you know it, you start behaving like you know it. If the enemy can talk you out of it in your mind, then he's got you. So that's why it's important to continue in our faith in the Lord and build ourselves up, as the Bible says, in the most holy faith, by speaking in tongues and by the reading, of course, of the word. The other parts of the armor will protect the soldier if the shield is bypassed, but the strongest defense is the shield. The shield actually protects and defends the rest of the armor. The shield's out front of the armor. And the shield of faith helps you to understand what you believe, why you believe, and why this armor is awesome in the first place. That's why the shield of faith is actually really important. Note, though, that the analogy of a shield of faith also counters the frequent criticisms of religion as blind faith. I want to talk a second about that. Shields are purposeful instruments, not walls to hide behind. They shield, and by their nature, they are meant to be used with strategy, awareness, cooperation. But some people will say, well, I just believe because I believe, and they're believing what they want. We don't believe what we want. We believe what God has told us. That's from having that relationship with the Lord. That's from being Simeon for that minute and carrying that cross. That's selflessly being Cornelius and saying, you know, what do I need to do? That's walking out the life of the centurion that says, I don't even need you to come to my house. I totally know that you're going to do it. How would a centurion soldier know anything? He hasn't read the word, more than likely. Why would he? But he saw a thing. He heard a thing. And he allowed it to make him to know a thing. And he put that kid's life on the line, betting that what he knew was true. And the shield of faith has to be that way. It can't just be flippant. It can't be this weird, blind, crazy, scattered thing that, well, I want it, so okay. No, you've got to have that talk with Jesus about that. That is where the shield really protects the rest of the armor. Like I said, it is meant to be used with awareness, with strategy and cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The beauty of a Roman shield was its ability to resist nearly any type of attack. Any type. And that's big. That's your faith. That's you putting your foot down and saying, no, I don't believe that. You have to know it. When I was going through so many problems, I'm talking about, I won't even tell you. I mean, just my health, it was like I was done. I was over. It was about 15 years ago. Horrible. The Lord told me, your heart will always be good. I had everything almost wrong with me. And the Lord said, your heart will always be strong. I give you a heart of a lion. It'll always pump. It'll always beat. It'll always be strong. I'm thinking, all right, well, I mean, you could, like, make something else be awesome if you can do that. And so I knew it. I knew it was the Lord. I took it. I ran with it. I'm fine. I'm settled on it. No problem. And I had no idea why even the Lord told me that. Well, I go in to the doctor's office, and they're doing this weird thing and telling me I need a lung transplant. My other lung's collapsed and blah, blah. Okay. They do an echogram. They put it on me, you know, cardio echogram. And they start flipping out. You've got this, blah, 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 blah. I mean, they were out of their mind. And I said, no, your machine's wrong. Now, here I am super, well, what we're going to call super duper sick. Everything was going wrong. And even I remember one day thinking, well, man, my, you know, praise God, my feet feel pretty good. Next day, plantar fasciitis, I dropped a thing on my toe. I mean, just cancel. So I'm like, well, have a happy heart. You know, I got a good heart. So I go in, and this guy's coming at me, trying to get me to believe my heart's bad. And the machine was absolutely telling me I was going to have a heart attack any second. I said, nope, I don't believe you. Your machine's wrong. And I rose up in anger, and I said, your machine's wrong. Why did I rise up like that? Because he's trying to steal my promise. Because I heard God tell me something. No. Well, sure enough, they tested the machine. It was wrong. And they said, well, get the other one in here. It was just worked on last week, blah, blah, blah. That one was wrong, too. That one said I was already dead, practically. I peeled that stuff off and went out of there. My heart was strong. My heart was fine. The devil set that up to try to destroy the one thing I had going for me, which was invisible. It was inside my body, and I couldn't look at it and go, wow, that is one awesome pump, man. Look at that thing. I just believe. But that is the one thing the devil will come to get. So you have to know. You have to rise up and say, you are not touching this. And because the Lord told me that, I was able to do that. And you have your own stories such as that. It's a matter of knowing it and really, really believing it. In the context that Paul is speaking of here, he knows that the shield of faith, and he says this, it can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, the attack he mentions is fiery arrows. And it's a common tactic in ancient war. If you've ever seen any movie or you've been a history person, like Moses probably knows all about this, they would use these darts. Catch you on fire and shoot your house up and catch your house on fire. This was the thing that they did. But a Roman breastplate could even be pierced by an arrow. But not if the shield's in place. Any part of the armor can be pierced if the shield of faith is not in place. And of course, the enemy is just looking for a little hole in the armor so he can, like a shadow, like a vapor, like a smoke, like a secret, quiet, silent, bad idea, he can get in there and he can get between your skin and the armor and he can start making mold and bad things happen and rashes on your skin and now you're distracted and it goes in deeper and it affects your very soul and your spirit because of a little dot, because of a little nothing. So the shield of faith is extremely, extremely important. Shields prone to catch fire, if they're not a good shield, if they're a vulnerable shield, Roman shields. Now listen, this is what Paul was talking about. When he's talking about the shield of faith, this is what he had in his mind. They were lined with leather, and they were soaked in water before battle. In other words, they were the one providing the armor, gives his troops the equipment perfectly suited to survive the onslaught of the enemy, which is what the Lord has given to us. Amen? Also notice in this, before we move on, that the attack is from the evil one. It's from Satan. It's not from Satan and your brother, you know. It's not your brother. It's not your sister. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your kid. It is Satan. Now, elsewhere, Jesus would teach to pray for protection against Satan. He does this. He calls him Satan as the evil one in Matthew chapter 6. Satan cannot be everywhere at one time because he's not God. Yet Paul indicates that Satan can attack every believer at any time that he wants to because he's like a military commander. He can attack Christians through his demons. So they're an army that go out. When they find something weak, they'll come after it. So if you allow yourself to be weak, to be fake, to be always hopeful but never knowing, you're going to get hit. Why not? You're easy prey. If you're easy prey, someone's going to get you, right? So the idea is don't be easy prey. And a shield of faith is a multifaceted weapon as we're believing what the Lord's telling us and knowing that he did and asking him to help us walk that out. Now, interestingly, the shield is the only defensive piece of armor which also can protect other people. Your faith can bless others. Your knowing can pull somebody out. It is, I think, the end of the book of James that says, with a strong arm, we pull them up. Out of hell, we pull the captive up. You matter. Your faith matters. And like the woman who in the wheelchair, if God would have told me, you make her, I would have made her. I would have rolled her around here till she decided her face hurt too much and she could get up because that's what God told me to do. But you know what? God didn't tell me to do that. In other words, you have to have enough faith sometimes for more than one person. It's funny, Martin, when we got married, I said, I don't really think I love you enough to marry you because I just love Jesus. I just wanted Jesus. It's all I wanted. It's all I wanted. I wanted nothing of nothing. I just wanted Jesus. But the Lord told me I needed to marry him. Okay. I dated him for 3 years before he got engaged, and then we were engaged for a year. I was unmoved. I mean, I liked him better than everybody else. But he looked at me as he gave me this ring that I wear, and he said, it's all right. I love you enough for both of us. Love grows, love evolves. Love breaks your heart. Love mends your heart, right? The point that I'm making is sometimes you have to look at somebody and say, I got enough faith for both of us. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. You have to be able to have enough faith sometimes for the next guy. And that shield will be wielded and yielded, and you'll be able, it'll yield to what's behind you, and it'll rescue others as you spin it and turn it. It's a protecting thing. Not only does it protect your armor, but it can protect others. That's why the shield of faith is so important, and the shield of faith is a giving, loving gift. Amen? Now, we have seen this when you've watched something, or maybe you've known it, but ancient soldiers would typically fight in formation. They would interlock their shields. This meant that each man protected himself and the guys on either side of him, and they counted on that. That's why in the military, you can't have any cowards, because the guy next to you can die just because you don't get it. And in life, I've always believed that is true. No matter what we do, we have to have this unbelievable bravery. When we work in formation, we build a wall of faith, which makes the entire church safer and stronger, makes the entire communities and nation and world safer and stronger, because we are walking in formation, not because we're Democrat or Republican, not because we're black, white, yellow, red, brown, but because we share faith, because our shields are locked together as shields of faith, saying, for this cause I march. And it's Jesus. Questions? Okay. Verse 17, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the helmet of salvation should serve as a compass. The helmet protects the mind. The helmet protects the weak, protects the strong. Depending on what you put in your mind, you will either be strong or weak in your flesh and unto God. Depends on what you allow in your mind. Today, we were driving to Fresno with my grandsons, and that foul sign was there, that billboard. So I pulled over because I'm dealing with Washington, D.C., and they just need one more picture. And I said, okay. I saw the billboard, so I pull over on the side of the street. But I didn't want to pull in front of the sign because I didn't want them looking at it. Three little boys looking at some pervert thing. So I walked a little bit, and I took a picture and came back. And they're, Grandma, why didn't you just park there? I said, because that was perverted. It's not nice. It's nasty and bad. And then one of them said, well, it won't affect us. We're Christians. I said, you're eight. It will affect you. Answer's no. We have to protect what goes in our mind. Anybody who has dealt with any people know that. If they put bad stuff in their mind, they're really kind of hard to deal with it. It can be made of plastic, the helmet. It can be made of steel. The helmet should act as a reminder that you are a saint. Football players wear football helmets. Baseball players wear baseball hats. Boxers, when they're learning, they wear these little funny padded things so they don't go losing their brains. If one showed up in another's game wearing their uniform, it would be weird. The word salvation is on your hat. It should be bright. It should be clear. So not only other people see it, but you see it. And a helmet is protecting your mind. And you're actively snugging it down, pulling it down. It's actively, you're actively aware you have this helmet on, and it should protect your mind. That's what a helmet is for. If you don't have a helmet of salvation on, very likely you can forget you're even saved. You start hanging out with the wrong people. you start doing the wrong thing, thinking the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, watching the wrong thing, and you don't even know how it happened. Well, you forgot to act saved. You forgot to behave appropriately. The sword of the Lord is activated by our words, which are motivated by the Spirit of the Lord. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If the Word of God is not in you, then it cannot come out forcibly to destroy the enemy with a sharp blade. Matthew 12:34 says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is explained further as we read Colossians. In a few minutes, we're going to get into that. Helmets are essential in battle. I'm getting back to that for a minute because I want you to realize that a helmet can protect against hand weapons, fists, stones, things being projected upon you, not only in your own mind, but things coming at you through other areas directed toward the mind. Soldiers knew that one hit to the head usually meant that they were done. Paul associates the helmet and the armor of God with salvation. Salvation is ultimately the best protection against Satan, since nothing, even Satan, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Amen? I know a guy, you probably know a guy, was on a motorcycle, had a helmet on, got in a horrible accident, and the cop said, well, if you hadn't had your helmet on, you'd be dead for sure. The helmet. Or protects. Romans 8, let's read this, 28, we're going to read to 39. We'll get back to the sword of the Lord in just a minute. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say of these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In addition, Paul mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Important to understand this corner as we turn it, because this is the first offensive weapon mentioned, a sword, something launching out. Not just protecting you, it's not just protecting others, it is launching out to attack, to destroy, to kill, to take down, and to take out. It is an offensive weapon, the sword. It is used to kill enemies, to defeat them, to maim them, to cripple them, to handicap them so they can quit coming after you during an attack. Now, the typical Roman sword was not a long, cumbersome weapon from what I can gather in any research. Rather, it was a short blade, easy to draw, quick in combat. Paul uses a term here which specifically refers to a short-bladed sword of this type. That's what he's talking about. In the same way, God's word helps to defeat our enemies during spiritual attacks. It's God's word. It's God's word. If you don't know God's word, you can't use your sword. If you don't know God's word, you can't use your shield. You'll be a guy walking around in a bathing suit with a helmet. Cool. You're saved. Nice. And it is nice, but pretty quick here, you're going to have to question that. It's made to go together. During the temptation of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness, you all know that, Jesus used scripture on all three occasions to overcome temptation. Now, this is written, if you want to look it up, in Matthew chapter 4. I think we covered some of that in the last session. But those who study scripture, when you study the scripture, you start to understand there's a striking back that has to happen. It isn't just, you know, I'm going to take it, but there's an actual striking back that you have to do. You go into warfare when there's temptation. Everything about you, once you become a saint, is warfare. Warfare. It's all warfare. Warfare of the mind, warfare of the soul. We lust. The scripture calls it war, the war of lust. What does that mean? You have to fight it. You can't just let it hit you. You got to get up and fight. And the people that don't fight will be overcome by the thing that's trying to destroy them. We have to prevent the devil from knocking us off our feet. And how we do that is we attack. No word equals no victory in battle. It should also be noted here that swords, as powerful weapons, are subject to misuse. A properly wielded sword, used as the soldier might have been taught, is a capable tool. A soldier who swings a sword wildly or carelessly is liable to harm themselves or others. They will not reach the goal that the sword was meant to accomplish, and they will begin to condemn with their words because they're not full of the word. They cannot artfully use the sword, so it will be a jagged cut. It will hurt. It will not heal right because the cut's bad. You know, I cut my leg. What else is new? And it bled and bled and bled and bled. And I was on my way to church when it happened. And I preached, and I got home, and my shoe was full of blood. And it was a kind of a mess. And I went into the doctor the next day, and I had this big knot right here on the other leg. And he said, oh, that's cancer. And I'm like, no, I don't have cancer. I'm not getting cancer. We did the cancer wagon. I mean, I'm not doing it. He goes, well, you can't pick all your diseases. I said, I'm not picking nothing. I'm telling you, cut it out. Set me on my way. He cuts it out, but he cuts it out three layers deep, 40-something stitches, and every layer, he had three layers, he did this trampoline thing like the size of a couple quarters. He called it a trampoline. Now, laced in it was antibiotic and painkiller. Like, I want to eat those, you know? So he... He's stitching this in, right? He's stitching it. It was quite a little process. Of course, it wasn't cancer. It comes back from the lab, not cancer. I'm like, well, he cut it really deep as if it was. All that to say, he stitches it up. And I said, man, I don't feel this at all. This is awesome. I mean, when's the stuff going to wear off? And he said, never. What do you mean? He goes, what I just did right here, you will never feel it, ever. I never did. And it was a deep cut. And I never felt a thing. It was fantastic. The guy was a genius. It was fantastic. When I was in there, I said, and this is a point of my great story. my ridiculous story. I said, well, how come this one hurts so bad and that doesn't hurt at all? He looked at me and said, because I cut that one, you cut that one. So when you get a knife and you cut bad, you know, it's going to hurt for a really long time. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's why we have to be full of the word so that we can engage in these things. We've been at it for an hour, so I think that we'll stop here and we'll pick up at verse 18 next time, and we're going to cover some other things. If there's things that you want me to cover, shoot me an email and we'll get into it. Any questions? You guys are awesome, as always. Father, I thank you that your word is pure and rich, God. I thank you that it is true, Lord. I thank you, Father, for all these gifts of the Spirit, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Father. I thank you for the armor, Lord, that you share with us, Father God, that we might grow and that we might know, Father God. Lord, may we not behave improperly, carelessly, or rebelliously, Father God, to cause pain, harm, and spiritual damage to others, Lord. May we be full of your word and your causes so that all of our armor will suit your needs beyond our own, Father, in your holy name. Amen. Thank you, and thanks for coming.